Again, good morning. My name is Keith. I'm one of the leaders around here. And this morning, we're wrapping up our sermon series, which we've been going through the Lord's Prayer together. So why don't we stand up, and we're going to say this prayer one more time together. And words will be on the screen. Here we go. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Jesus, our prayer. You are Father. So come and have your way. May your kingdom come. Thank you for provisions. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you for protection. As we discuss the ending of this prayer, we ask for your wisdom. As we discuss a very intense topic. We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may have a seat. Today we wrap up our series by looking at this last line in the prayer, how God delivers us from our enemy. Deliver us from the evil one. Now, imagine with me, just kind of picture this. It's summertime, you know. You're planning a beach vacation. I want to go to a beach vacation. You've heard that the coast of France has beautiful beaches, so you've decided, I'm going to rent a beach house in early June off the coast of France. You've worked your tail off all last six months to save money for this vacation. You're looking forward to kicking back, walking on the beach, playing in the ocean. And this is how you picture your vacation is going to look. This is the actual beach off the coast of France. Beautiful, right? You're like, this is beautiful. But the first evening you're there, all these planes are flying over your beach house. They're making so much noise you can't sleep. So you get up and you walk outside to see what's going on. You see hundreds of paratroopers leaping out of planes, and some are landing in your yard, and there's so much commotion and so much noise. So you stand on your front porch and you say, knock it off, right? I paid good money for this beach house. But things got worse the morning before dawn. There's all these explosions. So you get out on your back deck, and this is instead what you see. Now, I forgot to mention that the dates you picked for your beach vacation were early June 1944. The unfortunate location that you picked in France was Normandy. And you find yourself smack dab in the middle of the D-Day invasion. And folks, the problem with life is that many of us think it should be like a vacation. Like a beach vacation, but really, we're in the midst of a raging war. We think our lives should be like a very nice beach vacation, particularly if we're Americans, and we've accepted Jesus. I mean, after all, God's on our side, we pray, we're the superpower, we go to church, so things should turn out pretty well, right? But instead of a nice vacation, we often find ourselves in the midst of hardship and brokenness and chaos. We find ourselves often like that unfortunate family vacation or that beach vacation in Normandy right before D-Day. And folks, I preached a couple weeks ago about God's kingdom, right? How God's kingdom is the central message of Jesus and how our God is a good God. He's a good king. He's a loving king. He's actively at work right now to restore the world and bring it fully under his reign and rule, right? That's the central message of Jesus. But that message only makes sense in the context of a war. We are set in the context of a war, a very real spiritual war that's going on right now. In a light of that very real war with a very real enemy, Jesus teaches his disciples to pray, deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from the evil one. So this morning, I want to talk specifically about this evil that Jesus points to in his prayer. And help us to dive into that, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 6. So if you have your Bibles, open up to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll start in verse 10. So we got to get a glimpse of why Jesus taught us to pray this way. What is about this evil one? Ephesians chapter 6, we'll start in verse 10. Finally, in light of all that had been written in Ephesians leading up to this, finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authority, against the powers of this dark world, and against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Folks, the Bible is very clear. That for us, life in this world, even for us Christians, it's not an extended beach vacation. And for a lot of us in this room, not all of us, but for a lot of us, the only thing we've ever experienced about war is sitting on a nice, comfortable couch and watching it on TV at a very comfortable, safe distance. But that's not what this is talking about as well. This is about a very real active war. It's happening right here, right now. A very real struggle against rulers, against authorities, against powers of dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And folks, in light of that, there's nothing unexpected about life being hard, is there? Because we're living in the midst of a war. And when you think about war, war is a brutal thing. Like, isn't it? I mean, some of you all have experienced it. Basically, maybe your home country, or maybe you've been in the military. War is a brutal thing. We have a term for people who are affected by war even when they're not fighting in it. It's called collateral damage. Collateral damage because of war. I mean, there are innocent casualties and lots of collateral damage when war happens. Children are impacted by war. You can say you don't want to participate. I'm a conscious objector. The Bible says whether or not you like it, you live in a war zone. I want to press this point a little bit because how we view our world is so important. So when you read about the horrible things, like on your newspaper or online, you know, someone shoots up a church in Carolina or someone shoots up a recruiting center in Tennessee, or you see photos of someone being beheaded by ISIS. When you read about 900,000 Rwandans in 1994 losing their life over the course of 100 days, nearly 10,000 men and women and children every day being slaughtered by machete-wielding neighbors. When you read about that, when you see pictures of the gas chambers in Auschwitz, in which millions of people were gassed to death, do you say to yourself, it's just a political system gone sideways? Because a lot of people do, right? It's just a political system. I mean, when you see horrible things happen either in our city or our country or around the world, do you think, well, it's only a select few psychopaths, or it's only a few people? I don't know about you, but when I read about these things and I see these things around the world, I believe it's way more than a political system gone wrong. It's way more than a few bad apples. I think it's clear that something much bigger is going on. And that something's what the Bible calls pure evil. That evil goes beyond an individual person, goes beyond a crowd of people. Instead, the Bible talks about this supernatural kind of evil, something more sinister, more powerful than you can ever imagine. This is real. This is real stuff, guys. And the Bible gives us insight into what this evil is really like and how it impacts our world and why life is often so hard. It gives insight because there's a war raging on. There's a very real enemy out there, so we need to know what our enemy is like. I mean, our enemy is relentless. I don't know if you know that. Our enemy is relentless. I mean, think about Jesus. From the moment he is born, there's this relentless attack on his life. Think about Christmas. We often think about Christmas as being angels singing and shepherds singing and wise men with gifts and silent night. It's like we think about Christmas, right? But that first Christmas, there was a war. There's a war raging on. There's a clash of kingdoms that first Christmas. Satan knew that his kingdom was under assault to the point where he moved the heart of King Herod to murder all the baby boys in Bethlehem. Like, silent night, that's not really the first Christmas story. It's Satan moving the heart of King Herod to slaughter, to try to take out this king. You see, the enemy knew Jesus was coming to fight a battle, so he tried to stop it with a genocide. I mean, why did God enter the world? Why did Christmas happen? Why did God become man in Jesus? Here's what the Bible says in 1 John 3. The one who does what is sinful is of the devil, because the devil's been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared, that's Christmas, right? Right? The reason the Son of God appeared, that's Christmas, that's the incarnation, was not to bring your presents, was to destroy the devil's work. That's Christmas. It's not about presents, it's about Jesus coming to destroy the work of the enemy. I mean, Christmas is it's about a very real battle that's raging on. 30 years after Jesus' birth, he was baptized. After he's baptized, God, the heavens open up and God says, "This is my Son for whom I'm loved, with whom I'm well pleased." It's a very cool moment. But then the warfare continues, right? God moves, and so it's inevitable Satan then counterattacks, and Jesus is led in the desert for 40 days, and he's tempted by Satan in very crafty ways. Think about this. Every time the kingdom of God moves forward, we see something of God's blessing, of God's favor. There's always a counterattack. Because there's a spiritual war going on. Attack! Counterattack. Attack! Counterattack. And if you look closely, you'll see it in your own life. We see it happen in Jesus' earthly ministry as well. I mean, Jesus is walking around. He sees people who've been excluded from God's family. He sees people who are sick, who've lost their sight, who've been oppressed, who've been casualties of a very real war from a very real enemy. And Jesus counterattacks by healing those people. And Jesus healed so many people, right? I mean, we can all agree. You go through the New Testament. I mean, there's tons and tons of healing. And yes, when Jesus heals folks, he's absolutely showing them God's love and God's heart for them. I mean, you see a compassionate heart from God. But if that's the only view you have of healings, you will not get the full picture. You see, when Jesus healed folks, you got to understand it was part of a raging battle. Here's how he explains his ministry in Matthew 12. But if it is by the Spirit of God that I drive out demons, the kingdom of God's come upon you. It's like, as I go about and I do these amazing miracle things, I'm demonstrating the kingdom. I'm demonstrating the kingdom against the evil ones. Guys, we got to view healings and miracles as Jesus counterattacking the enemy, as Jesus tying up the enemy, as the ending of this passage states, that's actively fighting against us. Or maybe you think, well, Keith, why did Jesus have to die? Why did Jesus have to die? Well, the Bible says, yes, Jesus is a sacrifice for your sin and my sin. You and I have both sinned. We have offended God, and the result of our sin is death. We die forever. We die apart from God. But he said, I will take that penalty upon myself for you so that you can have a way to heaven, right? Amen? That's awesome, great news. But if you just understand the death of Christ in light of that, you're going to miss out what was really happening. Because here's what it says in Colossians chapter 2. When you were dead in your sin and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all. Having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, that's what happened on the cross. He was a sacrifice. He paid the debt which stood against us. It condemned us. He's taking it away, nailed it to the cross. That's what I just talked about, right? And having disarmed the powers and authorities, it's more. Having disarmed the power and the authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing them over them at the cross. Or Hebrews 2:14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he may break the power of him who holds the power of death. That is the devil. You see, the death of Christ is not just to pay for your sin and to my sin. It absolutely does that. But it's not just that. It's also a counterattack to the devil. And about a very real war that's raging on. What about the resurrection of Jesus? Well, you're not going to understand the resurrection of Jesus if you don't understand our world is a world at war, a spiritual war. It's not a beach vacation. Here's how 1 Corinthians 15 states it. For as in Adam all die, but for in Christ all will be made alive. That's the hope of resurrection, right? Christ only died, but his power raised him from the dead. We too, in light of that, will be raised from the dead. So that's the hope of resurrection, that in Christ all will be made alive. The hope of resurrection, but in this order, Christ the first fruits, then when he comes to him who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authorities, and power, for he must reign until he's put all his enemies under his feet. Part of the resurrection is him getting up and squashing the enemy. But folks, the entire Christian message, this is so important, assumes that we're living in a world at war with a very real enemy. So the question is, how do you view life, right? I mean, you think, why is life so hard? What'd you expect? You're in a war zone, right? Or you think, I thought life was supposed to be like a really nice beach vacation. I'd be so happy and content and safe. I'm like, no, it's a war. I mean, folks, I've had some people in the church who've come to me, and they ask these questions, and I realize, you've been sold a false gospel. You've been sold an incomplete gospel. I've heard people come to me and say, Keith, Jesus is just not working out. I mean, the guy on the Christian TV station, he told me all my troubles would be over, that because of Jesus, I would prosper, because I'm one of his kids. I'd have money to pay off my debts. My kids would turn around. My marriage would be great. I'd have the best life now. But my life hasn't turned out this way. My life hasn't turned out this way. I've got all these problems, all these trials, all these difficulties. It sometimes seems that things have gotten worse since I've come to Christ. I feel like I'm being attacked more now. I'm not sure this is all it was cracked up to be. And I hear that. I've experienced people saying that. Folks, as your pastor, let me tell you, we're at a war. We're in the middle of a war, and the enemy not only had a relentless attack on Jesus, but the enemy continues a relentless attack on his followers. I mean, read the book of Acts, which is the documentation of the early church. There's relentless attack on the church, isn't it? I mean, imprisonments and beatings and martyrdoms and stirring up the crowds. Or when you think about the church today with Christian leaders and pastors self-destructing because of greed and sexual sin, or you see divisions in the church, or child molestations or false doctrines being taught. And when you think about the state of the church today, at times it's weakened and it's bloodied and it's compromised and it's persecuted. How do you understand it other than to say, we're in a war? Right? We're in a war. And folks, We face a powerful enemy. And because we face a powerful enemy, we have to understand what the enemy is like. You need to know what your enemy is like. That's why football teams watch film of the opposing team before they play them, right? They don't just practice their own plays and their own skill sets. They also watch the film of the other team. They learn the plays. They study the plays. They try to understand what's their enemy really like. What's their strengths? What their weaknesses? They know their enemy. It's a basic principle of fighting war, isn't it? If you're going to be in a battle, you better know what strengths your enemy has. And so I want to talk about that. We're not going to like focus on this because we follow Jesus. We focus on Jesus. But I think it's important to at least understand this. Okay? Now, in terms of our enemy, there's various names given. I'll use the pronoun him. He's much bigger than just that. Sometimes he's called Satan, the devil, Lucifer. And our enemy is described as someone who brings accusations against us. He's evil. The Bible describes Satan as a serpent who does his work in cunning ways. He's a tempter. Satan's sometimes called the ruler of this age, the ruler of this world, and the deceiver of the world. And he's powerful. And we need to know what we're up against. So going back to Ephesians chapter 6, I want to give us an idea of what we're up against. Again, let me read these couple of verses from Ephesians 6. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. I want to point out some things about our enemy in this text. First off, you see here, he is very cunning. He's very cunning. Put on the full armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's what? Schemes. The devil's a schemer. He's strategically a schemer. One Bible commentator says this word schemes combines the enemy's tactical shrewdness and his ingenious deception. You see, the devil rarely attacks openly. He prefers darkness to light. He's a dangerous wolf, but he enters the church as a wolf in sheep's clothing, right? He transforms himself into an angel of light. He's great at deception. And personally, I believe here, and at least in America where our church is, Satan doesn't primarily use persecution or open warfare. I think he's more cunning than that. Instead, he seduces us to compromise and he lulls us to fall asleep. Look, Satan is just as happy if you watch 30 hours of TV and numb your life away with entertainment as he is by having us tossed in jail. I mean, really? Have you tossed in jail, like the early church, or have you just pacified by 30, 40 hours of TV a week? Either way, we're no threat to him at all, right? He's a schemer. It's a strategy. He's also powerful. We see here in Ephesians 6 that he controls the powers of this dark world. The Bible elsewhere calls Satan a roaring lion seeking to devour people. The book of Revelation calls him the great dragon. In Exodus chapter 8, we see on occasion he can even have power over nature. Exodus 8:7. Whew! Folks, we have to come to grips that our enemy has great power. He does. He can stir two people up who swore to love one another till death. He can stir them up to tear each other apart in a brutal divorce proceeding. We also see, by the way, he's not just cunning and powerful, but he is wicked. He's wicked. Since verse 12 states this, that darkness is his natural habit, and evil is his bent. I mean, he's just plain evil. And so you're going about your life, and you're minding your own business, and then something in your life seems so unfair and so unwrong, and I'd say, of course it feels wrong, because our enemy doesn't fight with a moral code. There's no Geneva Convention for our enemy. There's not. There's no code of honor in the way he fights, because he's evil. Do you know what you're up against in this war? Powerful evil. And after you understand your enemy, you have to know yourself. It's basic warfare principle. Once you know what your enemy's strengths are, you got to know about yourself. We got to know the truth about ourselves. Folks, do you know yourself well enough to know where you're vulnerable for attack? Are you honest enough with yourself to say, hey, look, there's some places in my life that I'm just weak. There's some weaknesses here. There's some places where the enemy has some access to me. Do you have enough self-awareness to really know the entry points into your soul that the enemy can have? Maybe it's an established pattern of sin. Maybe you and your spouse have gotten distant. It would take very little to push you over the edge. Maybe you've allowed this bitterness in your soul against God just to grow, and it would take so little to push you away from your relationship with God. Maybe there are certain situations you find yourself in that you know are always like, that's where he's going to go. Maybe you have to travel alone for business, and you're going, that's just not a good place. Or maybe when you're with a certain group of people, it's just, ooh. Maybe there's just these certain things that are just triggers for self-destructive behaviors. Folks, do you know yourself? Because here's the deal. We're in a war. And you not only need to know your enemy, you need to know yourself. You got to know your own vulnerabilities, know your own weaknesses. You have to. Folks, why is life often so hard? Because we are not on a beach vacation. We're at war. And again, many of us in this room have only experienced war on a couch watching a TV. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm not talking about we send our troops off to the front lines and we just pay our taxes and we feel good. Not that kind of war. No. Smack dab right here, right now, in the middle of it. A powerful enemy. And honestly, you and I are not strong enough on our own. How'd it work out so far, right? On our own, it doesn't work out. We're just too weak. We've tried to do it alone. We've messed a lot of things up. Because of this, the Bible states in our passage from Ephesians 6 that the only hope we have in this very real war is God's power. Verse 10, finally be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. God's power is written about all over the Bible. For example, Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. The power is the gospel message. Or 1 Corinthians 1, the Bible says, for the message of the cross is foolishness for those who are perishing, but for us who are being saved, it's the power of God. Folks, the Christian life is not just a matter of ideas and thoughts or philosophy. It's not even about morality. Well, what do you mean, Keith? I mean, oh, look. Now, yes, when you come to know Jesus, you will have a new philosophy of life. Absolutely. You will have a new morality. He'll give it to you. But following Jesus is so much more than that. The Christian life is about living a life following Jesus and being attached to him as our source of power. People who are being transformed by the power of Jesus. So the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 1, for we know, brothers and sisters loved by God, he has chosen you. Because our gospel came to you not simply by words and philosophical thoughts and great preaching and new morality. No, but it came also with power, with the Holy Spirit and deep conviction. You know how we lived among you. Folks, I mean, do you really know that? Do you really know God's power? Do you know it? And I don't mean like theological abstracts. Like, I'm not talking that. I mean, it's good. I mean, I can give you the theological, here's what God's power means with theological terms. But like, do you know it? Right? Have you experienced God's power in your life? Because it's not some theoretical thing. It's not something we just look back at 2,000 years ago at the resurrection and say, oh, that's what God's power must have been like. It's here. It's now. Have you experienced it? Now, I do got to point out, very important when I talk about power, It's kind of a sidebar, but I got to point it out. Power in the kingdom of God is very different than power in the world, okay? God's power operates different than the world's power. This is important because God's kingdom operates very different than the ways of the world. I mean, look at Jesus, his methods of engaging in war. It's very different than our enemy and different to how we typically think of warfare strategy. The enemy seeks to tell lies, right? Jesus counterattacks with truth. The enemy tries to bribe Jesus with political power, doesn't he? Jesus voluntarily renounces political power and serves the marginalized. He goes to the fringes of society instead of going to the palace. The enemy tempted Jesus to use force and violence in the desert. Jesus goes alone. He goes off and prays as a source of power. The enemy sought to take his life. Jesus offers his life. So when I use this phrase power, I got to be very clear. It's very different power than the ways of the world. Very different than democratic power or Republican power or military power or economic power. It's different. Okay, I'm not going to go deep into that, but it's different. The kingdom of God operates very different than the ways of the world. But his power, his kingdom, it ultimately wins, doesn't it? It's the power that ultimately conquers. And this power of God resides in God's people by the power of the Spirit. And that's the great hope we have in defeating our great enemy, Satan. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 3, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to the power as it work in us." In other words, the power of God that is unleashed in your life, if you unleash it in your life, can accomplish more than you ever dreamed of. Or even imagine our language. Think about this. Our language can't contain enough words and descriptions to describe the power of God that's at work in us. So take one of your individual problems. You know, maybe an area where your Satan's been preying upon over and over again. You know, he always pulls the same chains, doesn't he seem to do that? Maybe it's a change of anxiety or depression or of lust or pride or unforgiveness. Those are the areas that, you know, where the evil one just reaches out into you and he just yanks your chin. He leads you wherever you want to go. And it's happened over again. It happens all the time. You think, here it goes again. I have no strength to fight this. I might as well give in. I've given in all the other times. I'm just going to be passive. It's just going to come. I can't defeat it. But the Bible says, you, dear children, are from God. You've overcome them. Because he who in you is greater. He who in you is greater than the one who keeps pulling your chain. Do you understand who's in you? If you are a child of God, if you're a follower of Jesus, do you understand who's in you? I don't think you do. I don't think you do. I don't think I do. That's why I walk around sometimes just feeling depressed or discouraged and defeated. That's why I walk around beat down at times. I do, because I don't know who is in me. When something comes against me, I often don't remember he who's in me is greater than he is in the world. I don't often think that, right? I just get self-pity or I wallow or, oh, here it comes again. No. Christ in us gives us power to love people we find very hard to love. Christ in us gives us power to forgive someone who's hurt us to the deepest core. Helps us forgive. Christ's power can cause us to stand firm when everyone else says, when life gets hard, you just quit. But Christ's power says, no, when life gets hard, I'll give you the power to stand. Stand firm. His power helps us stand firm in the greatest battles and the greatest wars in life. That's what Jesus taught us to pray. Deliver us from the evil one. And then he empowered us. The Holy Spirit power dwelling in us to make it possible. Friends, you are not on extended beach vacation. We're not. In the middle of a war. Now, I've read the end of the story. We're on the winning side. Come on. But we're in a war. We're in a very real war right now. Power of God is in us. We're not watching on TV either. We leave this room and it's D-Day invasion. That's what it's like. One of the things that Jesus gave us as he left to remember this is communion. It's an amazing thing we do. Every week we come to this communion table. This morning we will as well. We take these elements of his body, of his blood, and put them inside of us. Isn't that kind of weird? Like we're remembering someone's death by putting symbols of their flesh and blood in our bodies? Yeah. To shock us, to wake us, to remind us to go, the power of Christ in you. Christ is in you. So the church right now, we're going to sing some more songs. And we're going to come to the communion table. We're going to put elements in our bodies to remember his blood and his body and his conquering of death. We can't go to his grave, so we have to do this. It's the only, this is our pilgrimage because there's no grave anymore, right? And by the way, we're not going to sing somber songs. Some usually when communion we come forward, we go, yes, I'm a sinner. And it's just very true. I know you all, you're sinners. We come forward and it's very somber. We sing slow songs and we take this. We go back. We're very reflective. Not today. We are going to sing songs of victory and of battle because we have power. And there's a battle raging, but we are on the winning side. This will not be somber. This is victory, okay? This is upbeat, but we are getting charged to go back out there. I'm telling you, that's what's coming. And so as you prepare your hearts, come forward. Take the elements when you on your own. You'll take them on your own. We're not going to do it corporately this morning. Just come up and get them and do that. And I want to emphasize, just as I end here, some of you need to be delivered from evil. I mean, some of you need to be delivered from evil. I'm serious. Some of you have had Satan just pulling on the same chains for years. He's been pushing. He's been turning. He's been getting you. Or you've never known Christ and you're going, but I want that. If you've never, some of you are just having a field day. I'm telling you right now, you can be delivered. We believe like you can be delivered, like today. Now, sometimes when God delivers us, it happens miraculously. It's like amazing. Sometimes it takes years of obedience and of just faithful perseverance. And so we want to pray over you no matter what, where you're at. We believe that God's power, here's the deal. I will be in the back to pray over anyone for anything. You can be descriptive or as undescriptive you want, but we want to pray over you. Pray the kingdom, okay? There's some elders and leaders and home group leaders and pastors back there as well for that. Would you please stand? All right, Jesus, we're done talking about our enemy. The reality is, he's more powerful than us, but he's got nothing compared to you. We don't want like an unhealthy fascination with these kind of things, but we do need to be aware. So we just, at this point, we're going to focus on you, the power that's within us by the Spirit. We're going to focus on you, the conqueror of the grave. We're going to focus on you, the one who's come down and rescued and bought us at a price. And we're going to sing praises to your name. We're going to worship you. And God, just pray for my friends in this room. I pray in the name of Jesus against all powers of authority in this dark world. In the name of Jesus, I pray against the rulers of this dark world. God, I pray the blood of Christ would cover our houses. I pray the blood of Christ would cover our church. I pray the blood of Christ would cover the dysfunction and the brokenness and the oppression in this room. We pray for deliverance, God. And not some freaky kind of TV preacher deliverance, just in the trenches of life, in the trenches of battle, loving on each other and seeing miracles and encouraging people to get up. Like real life. Real life, God. Come and have your way this morning. In your name, Jesus.